Well, for the interest of the congregation this morning, our elders met before our service this morning, just as we do for baptisms and communions, to constitute ourselves in an official way as we oversee this service now of ordination and installation of deacons. We begin with reminding ourselves of the scriptural warrant for deacons, and although there's no one referred to in this specific passage as deacons, men are described in the original as deaconing, and almost everyone is agreed that Acts chapter 6 gives us the origin of the office of deacon. And so let me remind you of the words. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. When the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 apostles summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. We see in that passage the apostles calling for their congregation to select suitably qualified men to look after the compassionate needs of the congregation. And the apostles then commissioned them in an official and public way by the laying on of hands and prayer. And that's still today how we set men apart for the office of deacon. These 3 men are men the congregation has chosen. They will soon be commissioned and set apart in an official and public way by the laying on of hands and prayer. And that's essentially what we mean when we talk of ordaining men to the office. The laying on of hands signifies the authority being given to them and the setting apart for the office. So Acts 6 gives us the origin and warrant for deacons. We have questions we need to ask of these men, vows they need to take. There are 10 prescribed questions. I'm not going to read them 3 times over. I plan to read them once and then ask each man in turn after each question to give their assent to them individually. And so I'll begin with you, Joel, and work your way round across to Andrew. So 10 questions. I'll read them nice and slowly so we can all give our attention to them. And I would ask you 3 men now to please stand to take these questions. Men, do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Do you believe the doctrines contained in the Westminster Confession of Faith as received by the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland in the year 1647, and in the catechisms, larger and shorter, do you believe those documents to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God, and as such, do you acknowledge them to be the confession of your faith?
I do.
3. Do you believe that the worship, discipline, and government practiced and adhered to by the Reformed Presbyterian Church are founded on the Word of God and agreeable thereto?
I do.
Do you promise through grace to assert, maintain, and conform to the doctrine, worship, discipline and government of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, and that you will follow no device of courses therefrom, either in theory or practice. Five, do you acknowledge the obligations of the covenants, national and solemn league, and the obligations arising from the swearing of these covenants by the Reformed Presbyterian Church?
I do.
Six, do you consider the cause for which the martyrs suffered under the persecution in Scotland and Ireland to be the cause of God and truth, and in conformity with the nation's solemn engagements? Seven, do you accept the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church and promise to adhere to and promote the same as God may give you opportunity?
I do.
Thank you. Eight, are you willing to take part with us in the public service of Christ, not from ambition or any other carnal motive, but out of zeal for God's glory, love to the Redeemer, and an earnest desire for the salvation of souls and the promotion of peace and prosperity of the church? Are you so willing?
I am.
Nine, do you accept the office of deacon in this congregation and promise through grace, faithfully and diligently, to discharge all the duties thereof in accordance with the laws of the church and in submission to and in harmony with the session of this congregation? And 10, do you promise to rule well your own house, to live a holy and exemplary life, to show liberality and zeal in promoting the honor and interests of the church, and to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things?
I do.
Thank you. I would ask the rest of the congregation please to stand. These three men, Joel McCavery, John Carson, and Andrew Green, have taken and accepted these vows to the office of deacon in our congregation. There is one question to be asked of our congregation gathered this morning. Just one, not ten. I would ask you to show your assent to this question by the raising of your right hand. This is the question. Do you, the members and adherents of this congregation, acknowledge and receive these brethren as deacons? And do you promise to yield to them that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which their office, according to the Word of God and the constitution of this church, entitles them? Do you so promise? Thank you. Please be seated. The following then is a statement of faith that I would ask our three deacons to sign for us. It reads for your benefit, I believe, and actually this is something that every deacon and elder signs the same thing in our congregation. I believe that the doctrines set forth in the Westminster Confession of Faith, as approved by the Church of Scotland in her Act of 1647, and the catechisms larger and shorter, and in the doctrinal and practical testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland, I believe those documents are founded on and agreeable to the Word of God, and as such I subscribe them as the confession of my faith. I would ask you men, each in turn, Joel to begin, to sign the statement. They've taken vows, they've signed the dotted line. We need then still to pray a prayer of ordination and installation for these men, in which there is the laying on of hands, which I'll be doing on behalf of the session of the congregation as we set these men apart for the office of deacon. Could everyone please stand as we pray? And could you men please kneel? Let's pray. We praise you and we glorify you, Almighty Father, how in your infinite love you have formed throughout the world a holy people for your own possession. How you've set apart the church, called out of the darkness into your marvelous light. We praise you for how you sent your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus, to take the form of a servant, to humble himself, to become obedient to death, even the cursed death of the cross. And we praise you, Father, this morning, for how in every age you send your Spirit to fill those whom you have chosen, to equip your people for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And now, God, we give you thanks for these three men before us this morning, for Joel McCovery, for John Carson, and for Andrew Green, how you have called them to be your servants, how you have called them to serve as deacons here in this congregation. And therefore, Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray for them. We pray that you would send your Holy Spirit upon your servant Joel. We thank you for your work of grace in Joel's life. We thank you for godly parents and a godly upbringing. We thank you, Father, for how he has spent much of his childhood growing up within this congregation. And we thank you, Father, for this call he's received from Christ and the Church of Christ to this office of deacon. And we pray that through the laying on of hands, and we ask that through this service today, that he would know the setting apart for office, and that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit and enable him for all that he would do in the service of Christ. Likewise, we would pray for John. We thank you for your work of grace in the life of John Carson. We thank you for his contribution to the Church of Christ. We thank you for the home in which he's the father and grandfather. We thank you for his wife Irene with us today. We thank you for his children and his grandchildren. And Lord, we pray that he would know the wonderful joy of your grace descending to his children's children even. And Father, we thank you for a life in which he can look back and see the hand of providence leading and guiding him every step. And so, Father, we pray that he would know likewise the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would set him apart now for this office of deacon in this congregation. And then, God, we would pray also for Andrew Green. We thank you for all that Andrew Green has been to your congregation in the relatively short time he's been here in this church. We thank you for how he has got so involved. And we thank you for the works of service he's already undertaking for you. We thank you for the gifts and graces that the congregation has so evidently seen. We thank you that he himself now has been called to this office like the other men. And we pray that today he would know the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that he would know what it is to be set apart. We thank you for a godly wife. We thank you for children. And Lord, we pray that your grace would rest upon them. And we pray that even today they would know something special, seeing their dad being set apart to the office of deacon. Lord, it is our prayer for each of these three men, and indeed our current board of deacons, that you would strengthen them for the task to which you've called them, and that through your Holy Spirit you would help them to fulfill their ministry. Enable their lives to be disciplined and holy. Help them to be faithful to serve. Help them to follow the example of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we install them now into office in the name and by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King and Head of the Church. Hear us, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Then I now, in the name of the Lord, please be seated, in the name of the Lord Jesus, the only King and Head of the Church, and by the authority of the session, I admit you, Joel McCovery, John Carson, and Andrew Green, to the office of the diaconate in this congregation, to take part in the Board of Deacons, and in token thereof, I give you the right hand of fellowship, and trusting that you will know every encouragement and blessing in the Lord. Please take your seats. Very briefly now, I want to give something of an address, a short message to our newest deacons. And it goes without saying that this is applicable to the other six members of our deacon board as well. Men, this office to which you've been called and set apart is one of great responsibility. The work of the deacon is no trivial thing. It goes far beyond collecting money and replacing light bulbs. And so I want to bring you some words of help and encouragement from the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Here Jesus is just beginning his public ministry. One of his first actions is to choose men to assist him in his work. His disciples, men who would learn from him, men who would follow him, men who would carry on the work when Jesus would be gone. And so while this is a passage that speaks to every follower of Jesus, we're all called to a life of discipleship, I think it's particularly helpful and applicable to those who have been called officially to serve the Lord, whether that's as a teaching elder, a ruling elder, a missionary, or in our case today, as deacons. You men have been called by Christ, called by the Church of Christ to this task. So this passage is applicable to you. Here's Jesus beginning his public ministry. Who does he choose to help and assist him? Who does he choose to be at the very center of his ministry? What sort of people will he call? He walks by the Sea of Galilee with direction and purpose, and he calls four fishermen to be his first disciples. Fishermen, men who weren't very clever, men who weren't very wealthy. These men weren't the movers and shakers of the day. Nothing really set them apart from the others in Galilee. Yet Jesus chose them. And he called them to be the first of his disciples. Unlikely choices, yet they were his choice. And this wasn't a one-off. This has been the pattern of the Christian church throughout history. Rather than calling the rich and the famous, rather than calling the powerful and prestigious, by and large, Jesus still calls ordinary people to follow him. Ordinary people living ordinary lives in ordinary houses doing ordinary things. The vast majority of believers are like that. Joel, John, and Andrew, the vast majority of deacons and elders are just like that. Not very significant, not very persuasive, not very intellectual, not very well known, not very rich, not very important. I know I'm painting with a rather broad brush, but I don't think many of the other elders or deacons here this morning would argue with me. In many respects, we are unlikely choices. And you men perhaps feel like one of Christ's unlikely choices. You look at your life, you see your inadequacies, your failures, your weaknesses. You know you're a long way from the finished article. And that's okay. In fact, that's better than okay. That's a great, profound spiritual grace to have. Because the Lord doesn't use us when we feel adequate for the task. He delights, actually, when we feel inadequate. Because then His power is seen all the more clearly. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And so, in other words, it's not so much your ability today that counts, but it's your availability. It's your availability. Listen again to what Jesus said to those men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. You see, when He calls into service, He also enables. He also enables for the service. I will make you fishers of men. Or for our purpose this morning, I will make you deacons of the church. We just need to follow Him. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Your job is to follow Him. As we thought earlier, He's left us an example, footprints that we might follow in His steps. You're to keep His example always in mind, an example of unfailing service to the church, how He was willing to do anything and everything for her good, how He set aside His comforts for the church, how He laid down His life ultimately for the church. Your job is to follow Him. Follow Him. He'll take care of the rest. In some respects, it sounds easy. It's not easy. Following sport is easier than following Jesus. Following the world of Facebook and Twitter is easier than following Jesus. Following a career path is easier than following Jesus. Following the lazy, selfish desires of our heart is easier than following Jesus. It's not easy to follow Jesus. His path is a hard, demanding path. It's a costly path. It means, in the passage, leaving behind nets and boats. It's a path that means denying ourselves every day. It's a path that led Him to the cross. It's a path that will mean cross-bearing for all His disciples. As He said later in Matthew, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And I would say that for elders and deacons, following Jesus has higher demands than that of others. There's a higher demand of elders and deacons than others. The congregation should be able to look to each one of their elders and each one of their deacons to see models and examples of what it is to follow Jesus, of what it is to follow a difficult path. And it's our prayer, men, that you would be like these early disciples who immediately left their nets and followed Him. That God would give you grace to be good disciples, good followers of Jesus, good deacons for Jesus. Amen.